And I wanted to go through some of these fruit of the Spirit as we begin, right? Love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What did I leave out? Oh, you guys are good. Hey, I didn't expect that. I thought I'd trick you. All right, that's good. Love, joy, peace, patience. Sometimes in my spiritual inventory, not that I actually sit around thinking which of the, you know, the fruit am I, but I have one that I'm quite aware is not my strong suit, and it's patience. I'm from New York City. Come on, you know. This morning, in a sermon about patience, I was driving here in the church van, and the church van keeps me sanctified, I got to tell you, because I when I want to get frustrated, I remember you have the church insignia just kind of put a smile on, like, you know, it's terrible. It's hypocrisy. But I was at this light there on the bypass, and I'm waiting, and it's like taking way longer than usual. I've got to get to a class at 9:05, and I'm thinking, why is this happening for 3 minutes? You know, I'm sitting there, and on the outside, though, I'm kind of like this, because after all, the sermon is about patience today, and I figure I better show some patience. But that's not what was going on in my heart. We live in a society that's systematically, intentionally about creating impatience, about creating this kind of craving, right? I like to think about our whole society is a machine. That is, we are consumers, and the machine is about extracting money from our pockets and getting us to crave things and then give in to those cravings, right? Our whole society, craving and caving. And it's all about impatience. I got to get that now! And the Bible talks about this virtue over and over, everywhere through the course of Scripture about what? Patience. And I wanted to share with you, you know, I feel a little bit underqualified to give this sermon sometimes. But then I realize this is something we struggle with. Through the course of this week, I'll share it again. Every once in a while, I feel so jealous of my own job, right? I get to share the thing I love most with you, God's Word. But then through the course of the week, I get to hang out with people and pray with them. And over again this week, this theme kept coming up. It was weird, given that the sermon was about this today. I wasn't bringing this up. Patience. The need for patience. You know, just to share one that I think she would want her prayer request out, let's remember Ann Little, right? She's at home. She had the surgery. She can't walk for weeks and weeks, and she won't know the answer to the outcome of the surgery until she's actually able to get up and get around. And you have to just sit there, waiting. And Anne, if you know anything about Anne, is a force of nature and is waiting and is being made to wait. And she's saying, would you pray for me to have patience? And we should pray for her to have patience. And we should pray for one another to have patience. So what I want to do, let's read together from this great Psalm, Psalm 40. As you turn to it in your Bible or in the bulletin, I want to say something to visitors. We're working through the entire Bible. As a congregation, we've been reading through two chapters every day. And the sermon series have been following along that. We've been picking one out of the 14 chapters or books or sections. And today is Psalm 40 is what we're up to. I love the Psalms, once again, because in them we're reminded that we're not alone. We see the stuff of which the saints of old were made of, and we're reminded, oh, yeah, isn't that interesting? They're going through a lot of the same stuff we are. David, the king of Israel, the anointed one of God, the man after God's own heart, the musician, the warrior, the poet, the great king himself is struggling with these issues of patience and feeling lost at sea. In a weird way, how comforting that is to know that we're not alone in this and that we're then given guidance for what do we do when we feel at sea. Let's read together. Psalm 40, to the choir master, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They're more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who desire my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. May all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I'm poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Amen. Oh my gosh. That's so real. I mean, think about this for a second. Here is this psalm that was written 3,000 years ago. Can you believe it? Just think about it for a second. That is extraordinary to me. What other documents are we going around reading that are 3,000 years old? Guy is studying right now. It's really exciting. I'm getting to go through sixth grade, except this time pay attention again. You know, it's so fun. I'm reading a social studies book and he's hating it, but I like it. Guy, this is awesome. I'm learning about the Sumerians. Why didn't I listen? Anyway. As I hear this, I think about, we've been reading Gilgamesh, you know, these old documents, 3,000-year-old documents, and they feel every bit of it. They feel musty and dusty and obscure and, you know, weird. I don't know. But I read the Bible, this 3,000-year-old document, it comes like this fresh wind right into my heart. Isn't that amazing? The Spirit of God preserves His Word. It is the power of life here. Praise God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Psalms, for the gift of King David who wrote them, for the gift of you who preserves this community by the power of your word, by the power of the blood of Christ, by the power of the Spirit that you, by which you've anointed us. Lord, open our hearts and minds this morning that we might understand your word more deeply, because that's what we want to be, Lord. We want to learn what it means to be still before you and know that you are Lord and to take comfort in this, to lean into your promises as you intend us to do, and rest in the assurance of your promises. In Jesus' name, amen. So this, isn't that a beautiful psalm? It's just, it is so honest. Here's David speaking to us about these things. And I guess what I wanted to say is, let's look at this first couple of verses here, okay? Read this again. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my foot upon a rock, making my steps secure. What a picture of, like, deliverance. There I was, lost, and he lifted me up and put me on a safe and dry place. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God, and many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. What is happening here? Before we talk about his first line there, I waited patiently, what was his situation? He says he was in a miry bog. It's such an interesting word. He was in this place where he didn't want to be. And I think every one of us knows that feeling. So I found like three references in Scripture to this kind of thing, and I wanted to read them to you. In Jeremiah, this is what it says. They took Jeremiah and cast him into the cistern of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the guard, letting Jeremiah down by ropes. And there was no water in the cistern, but only mud. And Jeremiah sank in the mud. Quite a scene. You know what a cistern is, right? In that region is kind of dry. That they had to dig holes in the ground and basically store water there. But this place was empty, and they'd use this as a kind of a prison, basically. They'd put you in this deep pit you can't get out. Except at the bottom, there's no water there, but it's mud. And he said, what a picture that is. You're in the dark, you're underground, there's no way out, and you're in the mud. Terrifying. Terrifying picture. I don't want to be there. It's dark, and I'm kind of sinking in mud with every step. Another picture here from the Psalms. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there's no foothold. I have come into the deep water. The floods engulf me. Here's an interesting picture, because if you're thinking about the cistern as this kind of place, it's a mixed metaphor, isn't it? In this one, he's talking about the floods engulfing me. And what you're supposed to get here, don't think too deeply, well, wait a minute, is there a flood in the cistern? What is it saying? It's like trouble. I'm in a place where I don't want to be, Lord. I feel like I'm in the dark. I can't see. I can't get out. I'm in the miry mud. I'm in floods up to my neck, and I'm freaking out. Can you believe it? That's what the Bible is saying. That's what they're saying. Last one here, Psalm 88. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. Again, this picture of the place we don't want to be. For my life, I have, you know, maybe each of our lives has a central metaphor of something that just scared you to death. And for me, that was the riptide. It scared me to death. It was an existential moment. I was out there at the beach several years ago, and, you know, you'd read about riptides. They're always, you know, you go on the beach and there's warnings. If there's a riptide, swim the other way, you know, all that kind of stuff. And you think, but I was then anyway, strong and fit, you know. And you get out in the water, and the weirdest thing happened. Everything was fine. You know, you're thinking about the humdrum, everyday kind of stuff. I'm hungry. I'm going to come back for lunch soon. Next thing you know, without even a second, I'm out to sea. I mean, I turn around, and I'm like, what? I'm like a football field outside off the beach. And I'm like, well, how did that, what? And then I realize I can't feel the bottom. Wait a minute. And then the waves are breaking on me. And I realize right then, what just happened? And I'm in trouble. And you realize at that moment your incredible smallness and the incredible power, the inexorable power of the sea, and you were just drawn out. And all this idea I had, it's like, oh, by my strength, I'm a good swimmer. It's like, no. You were drawn out, and you're in trouble. And the waves were bashing over my head, and when they would push me down to the bottom, who knows where, my face would hit the sand, and then I'd come up, and I'm trying to breathe, and there's another one breaking right over me, and then I'm down again, and I look up, and I see the green over my head. Can you imagine? That kind of a thing. And at that moment, I'm thinking, wow, this is scary. And my thoughts turn to the Lord. It's one of the central times of my life when I think about we get dragged out in those riptides of life. We're going along and everything's fine. We're thinking about the mundane things of everyday stuff. And then all of a sudden, something changes. And we're in it. It's us. And it's that weird feeling of like, this isn't supposed to happen to me. I'm supposed to comfort other people. You know what I mean? All of a sudden, disaster is upon you. What do we do in those situations? This is where the Bible is so real. You know, this isn't just about humdrum spirituality. Let's get dressed up and, you know, this is about speaking to our real situations. David finds himself in a place that he doesn't want to be, and he's speaking to us when likewise we're in that place. So when we look at this, what do we see that David does here? And it's pretty kind of cool. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He waited patiently. And he recognizes there's something important here in this. Something important for us, I'd like to suggest. Seems almost too obvious. There's this great quote, David waited patiently. Have you ever heard of Louis Brandeis? He's a Supreme Court justice. He was actually, I think he might have been the first Jewish Supreme Court justice, but if I'm wrong, please correct me. But anyway, if you would only recognize that life is hard, I think he was writing to his daughter, you know, daughter, if you'd only recognize that life is hard, things would be much easier for you. It's kind of wise. There's an expectation game here. We go through life in this machine that tells us it's all about getting everything you want now. But the thing is, every once in a while it clunks up and you realize that's completely false. It's a lie. And in fact, we will have this kind of stuff in our life. And if we realize, actually, in this life, and this is where it's, let's put the biblical spin on that. I've said these things to you. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. I've said these things to you, that in me you have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. NIV says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. This idea of, okay, it's easy for me to do it, and I'm going to do it, because it's easy. Those preachers drive me crazy who are out there with the big congregation saying, you know, the Christian life is all about victory and name it and claim it and just go out there and, you know, put on a good face and it's all good from here. You know, it is a damnable lie. It is just not what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture teaches that we will suffer like our Lord suffered, and we're not above the Master. Who could come up with such a thing on the basis of Scripture to deny that we suffer? But that's easy, right? We don't do that. But what we do, what I do sometimes, is we're sometimes ashamed of our suffering. You know, we go through life and we're thinking that somehow we're not supposed to be feeling this way. We're not supposed to be undergoing this. That somehow our suffering is a mark that maybe God doesn't like us. What have I done wrong? Do you know what I'm talking about? This is something that we put on top of ourselves, this shame for suffering. And it's a very good antidote here to be reminded that our Lord too suffered, and that, in fact, He's reminding us this is something that has to do with living in a fallen world. Everybody suffers. When I think about this verse, forgive me for calling people out, but I think of my brother Steve, because we've talked about this a lot, this verse. James 1, verse 2 and 3. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Has anyone ever read this? It's a beautiful verse. It's a great Bible study verse. Count it all joy. But really, now think about it. Really? Count it all joy? And the answer from Scripture is yes, because the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and it produces this assurance of God's love. We are called to wait. And I want to look at that passage again. You see where it says, I waited patiently for the Lord in your bulletin or up there? The actual word in Hebrew is kind of fun. I don't usually do this, but I got to say it. It's kind of fun. It's like this. It repeats waited two times. It's kind of like saying, I waited. This is interesting. Back in Genesis 3, it's a similar thing. You know, when God is warning Adam and Eve, and He's saying, if you eat of that tree, if you eat of the fruit of this tree, you shall surely die, is what our translation, what it says in Hebrew, you will die. I'm not kidding. Toast. You will die. You will surely die is the way we get that rightly. But what He's saying here is, I waited. I'm waiting, Lord. It's not just kind of like doing time. I'm sitting here waiting. I mean, what else are you going to do, right? Of course we wait. But what it means is actively, intentionally waiting. It means leaning into the promises and purpose of God. That's what it means. Not just kind of sitting around twiddling my thumbs, but leaning closer to God. Because in the midst of adversity, it's the very time when the devil would like to push us away. It's like, God wouldn't do this to you. But it's just the opposite. You draw closer to God. Remember Job? What was the blessing for Job? It's interesting. Job would have wanted, of course, just to be healed of all these adversities, right? So would anyone, these afflictions. But what did God give him? Himself. You look at the Psalms and you see what David is praying for. And what does God give him? Himself. And the best blessing that we can have, what it means to wait patiently on the Lord, is that in the midst of our adversity, where else can we go but closer to the Lord? And when we draw close to Him, I hope, brothers and sisters, you have had this experience before, because when you do, this is one of those new song moments. When you draw into the presence of the Lord and have that moment when you realize, here I am in this place I don't want to be. I'm in the miry pit and this sucks. Really, it does. I don't want to be here, but guess what? The Lord is with me. And there's no other place I'd rather be than He sustains me. All of a sudden, you have strength. When I was a boy, I was afraid in a certain situation. I was raised in a bad neighborhood. And I remember my father. I realized that my father was with me. He was like across the street. He was walking down the street. It's a strange story, but it was a threatening, dangerous neighborhood. And it was always a bad thing for me going through. And one time I looked over and I saw my father on the street. And it was this amazing comfort to me. Does this make sense? I just knew I wasn't alone. And all of a sudden I wasn't afraid. The neighborhood hadn't changed. It was bad. It was gangs. But I was walking down the street and like, I'm okay. And to me, this is a picture of what it is to know that the Lord is with me. He's with me in the cistern. He's with me in the waves. And that's what happened to me. It's like, Lord, be with me. And I was aware of the Lord's presence. I was aware of His promises. This is a blessing, because these things push us nearer to the Lord. I waited patiently on the Lord. It doesn't mean I have the superhuman patience. But what it means is with intentionality, you draw closer to Him. Amen? I mean, this is important, and I'm not saying it may even come naturally. It's kind of like you have to draw close to the Lord. Remember this. Because all the pressure from the devil is, believe me, I know this. I know this is what happens to me. Maybe sometimes I get irritated that I'm going through this. I don't want to talk to the Lord right now. You know, this kind of stuff you're doing. But draw closer to the Lord, because where else are you going to go? To know that He's with you is to strengthen you through the cistern. To strengthen Paul when he's in prison. Right there he is in prison in Philippi, and he should be depressed. He's in chains. He's got jailers around. You had a good run, Paul, but now it's over. Except that for Paul, it wasn't over, because he's still with the Lord, and in the Lord, he's still with all the saints, and no one can stop him. He's still singing. He's converting the jailers. Holy cow. Praise God. Where does that kind of joy come from? Because the Lord is with him. Where does our strength come from? Our strength is in the presence of God with us. This is the promise that we're given. Praise God for that. Be still and know that I am God. Right? That's from Psalm 46, and what a powerful thing that is. So when we hear in 1 Peter, right? 1 Peter is talking to people in the context of their suffering. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you, right? To test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, right? And that you may rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. You are not alone. I think this is maybe the best thing of all in knowing this. Did you ever have that? One of the awful things about hopelessness is when you're going along and all of a sudden you feel alone. Terribly, awfully alone in the struggle you're going through. And the beautiful revelation of God persistently through Scripture is this reminder, you are not alone. When I read the Psalms, I see that the saints of old were not just some sort of extra human holy men with, you know, the little halos on their head. They were real people, real flesh and bones and spirit people who were praying and crying out to the Lord and going through stuff. And it's comforting. We are not alone. We are not alone in that the Lord Jesus came into the world and walked this walk of tears and knows it. He knows what it's like to be us and to live in a broken and hurting world. And He sympathizes with us, and He empathizes with us, and bids us to walk in the way He walked. Amen? What a gracious God we have. So you too wait patiently for the Lord, and I hope that gives some sense of what it means to wait patiently as I preach this even to myself. It does not come naturally. Oh, Rachel says to me, what are you doing? I'm waiting patiently on the Lord, Rachel. I don't say that. It's not a natural thing. I'm impatient. I'm trying to, you know, do this and that. I'm trying to run around, trying to achieve things. It's not bad to do all that. But in the midst of it, the serious thing, when you get in the riptide, when all of a sudden you're taken out in the place you really don't want to be, when you're afraid, turn to the Lord. Remember these words. Turn to the Lord, and He is with you always, even to the end, even to beyond the end. Amen. Now, I want to read this again, because you read a little further here. He waited patiently for the Lord. What happened? The Lord delivered him. And that's the great testimony of this. The Lord delivered him. And that's my witness. I hope it's yours. Well, I look back at this, and I was living a life, and I was lost. And it's like the song says, actually. I was lost, and then I was found. Yeah, that's it. I was lost. And the Lord found me and set me on a firm foundation, on a firm place. And I stood there, and for the first time in my entire life, the world flooded to color, and I could be with my Father in heaven. And all of a sudden, I was surrounded by saints who believed the same as I, and we could sing praises together. What a joy that is. And if only life would have stayed that way. See, that's what I thought at the time. Honestly, I was like, oh, it was a mess until now, but now I'm on the rock, baby. But then the next thing you know, it's like wait, how did I get here again? I'm in another riptide. Kind of like what the Psalms are revealing to us. This is the pattern of our life, right? It's not like we're on the rock forever. It's like the pattern of to live. But God delivers us, and He's faithful in that. God heard David and delivered him, lifted him up. 1 Peter again, be sober-minded. Listen to this. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a lion, seeking someone to devour. What does it say? Resist him. Resist him. Firm in the faith, and this is the part I love, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Okay? And then this. Where's Walt Samso? He's not here, is he? He's away? He's still away? Okay, then I can talk about him. This is his favorite verse. And after he read this to me, I was like, this is now my favorite verse too. After you have suffered a little while, after, listen to this, this is it, the epicenter, his promise to us, he's just talked to us about resisting the devil, knowing you're not alone, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world, then what? And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. This is his promise to us. God himself will lift us up and strengthen us and establish us. Praise God. This is his promise to us, and we want to lean into this. Then, you know this is my favorite part about the new song. God gives David a new song. That you read that all through Scripture. What does it mean to be given a new song? It means this. It's this C.S. Lewis quote. I'm not going to say it. He says it better than me. C.S. Lewis wrote, "I think we delight to praise what we enjoy, because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation." Isn't that interesting? And it's so true. How many times have you gone through life, and it's like somehow the experience doesn't seem complete until I share it with someone else? I mean, some beautiful thing, you're walking along and you see the most beautiful thing in your life, and it's just like, oh my gosh, this is so beautiful right now. And I cannot simply keep it to myself. In fact, somehow it's not complete. If praise doesn't come out, thank you, God, this is a beautiful thing. Hey, did you see this? Take a look at this. It's awesome. You know what I mean? Why do we do that? Why do we want to share the good news of Jesus? Because it's awesome. And somehow our praise completes it. It's beautiful. Here he says more. I told you I wasn't going to talk. I started talking. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete till it is experienced. It is frustrating to have discovered a new author and not to be able to tell anyone how good he is, to come suddenly at the turn of a road upon some mountain valley of an unexpected grandeur, and then to have to keep silent because the people with you care for it no more than a tin can in the ditch, to hear a good joke and find there's no one to share it with. Yeah, you've heard that, you've felt this before. The Scotch Catechism. Scotch. You're not supposed to say Scotch. That's politically incorrect. You know, it's the Scottish Catechism, which is ours, baby. That's the Westminster Confession, by the way. The Scotch Catechism says that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever, right? And what that means is something beautiful. Listen to this. But we shall then know that these are the same thing. Fully to enjoy is to glorify. In commanding us to glorify him, God is inviting us to enjoy him. What a beautiful picture that is. And that's the reason for praise. Let's get this picture. David's looking back to a time when he was in deep trouble. He was in the riptide of life. No kidding around. Doesn't want to be there. What did he do? He waited patiently on the Lord. That is, I waited. I turned to you, Lord. I turned to you and remember that you were with me even there. And I drew comfort and sustenance from that. Then, Lord, you lifted me up and put me on a rock. You did deliver me. And it wasn't all complete until I sang your praise. That's what it means to get a new song. Let me ask you something, guys. Do you have new songs in your heart? Or are we still living on the fumes of the conversion? I'm not saying that it's a matter of being happy all the time. How come you're not happy? That's not it. But God works in our life when we draw near to him. We have this experience. If we are attentive enough, if we pray about things, we will see these fulfillments all the time. I do. In our midst. Reasons to praise God, reasons to give him praise. That's what the new song is. Thank you, God, for that deliverance. When I see someone who is hurting and you've lifted him or her up, praise God. And he can use us to that. That's kind of the last point. David's praise is a witness for others. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, do you see what he says there at the end of verse 3? He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. In other words, when people hear praise, they themselves are reminded who God is. If we don't do it, who will? Do you think the big machine that's all about caving and craving will remind them of God's faithfulness? No. Do you think anyone else is going to remind them of God's faithfulness? No, except for God's people. We're the ones that are blessed with it. Well, then why do we share it? How do we share it? What a glorious way to share it, but by praise. Thank you, Lord, for being our God. Hallelujah. What a Savior you are. that even unto the end you will never leave or forsake us. We will be with you in glory. Your promises are bigger even than death. That's great. That's our message. Now I'm just going to read the rest and say a couple of comments. We'll just push through fast. Because that was my big thing on 1 to 3. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. What does suffering do? Here's another little angle on it. Suffering makes us wise. You know, the Lord has lifted me up on a place. I know for some of you, He has restored you. He has delivered you in the past. And when you know, what you're realizing is, this is who the Lord is. And I shall remember it. The Lord is the faithful one who delivers us. And I am going to affirm that. That's what I'm saying right now. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. I can say that on personal experience, and so can you. Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but you've given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you've not required. Then I said, behold, I've come and the scroll of the book is written of me. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. What's he saying here? It's kind of fun. Do you see that bit about the ear? You have given me an open ear. In the King James Version, it says, mine ears thou hast opened. I love the King James Version. I have trouble understanding it sometimes, but I love it. The language is, mine ears thou hast opened. But the NIV says, my ears you have pierced. So what's going on? I'm going to say it's all kind of the same thing. The idea of piercing your ears. It's not, well, you pierced my ears. I'm wearing an earring? No. What's significant about piercing? I knew you'd get that, Patty. Yes, the awl. Remember? This is deep Old Testament Bible trivia stuff, but it turns out to be important in the I'm holding my ear. Because in the Bible, it says this passage on slavery in Exodus 21, where it's kind of like, if you want to indicate that you are owned and beloved of the master, you'd come to the doorpost and they'd work an awl in your ear and basically pierce your ear. And I'm thinking, okay, that's right. But what he's saying here is, I belong to the Lord. My ear is pierced for you. I am your bondservant for life. I may be the king of Israel and I may be all of that, but I am nothing except insofar as I am your servant now and always and forever. He's saying, my ear is pierced for you. He's saying, my ear is open to you also. Like I can hear. What did Jesus say all the time? Ears? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. My ears are open for the Lord. And he's saying, in one big affirmation, I belong to the Lord. I'm yours. And my internal being is yours, O God. I have told the glad news of deliverance and the great congregation. Behold, I've not restrained my lips, as you know, Lord. Hey, listen, I'm singing your praises here. I love the Old Testament for this reason. It seems very un-Gentile-like, right? Gentiles were supposed to speak very, you know, just take it easy, you know. But the Jews, David is coming here and talking to God on the basis of the covenant. It's like, this is so awesome. You made this covenant with us, and on the basis of that covenant, you said these promises, and I'm actually going to remind you about these promises, and I'm going to show you my part here. It's great. We're not used to thinking that, but David finds personal comfort and blessing in God's promises in the covenant. And so ought we. God has spoken to us and said, I promise to do these things on the basis insofar as I'm God. I swear on myself I will bless you. Well, I don't want to remind you of that, God. No, go ahead. David's like, I want to remind you, God. And by the way, you see what I'm doing here? I'm singing your praises everywhere. I've not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I've spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I've not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. Why would I? It completes my joy. But as for you, O Lord, you see, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. This may seem like, if we're outsiders, if we're sitting there thinking of this and looking down at it, I'm in a good place right now. David seems slightly crazed. He's going on quite emotional here, and he's talking to God. And it almost seems pride. It's like, you will do this to God Almighty. But listen, brothers and sisters, here's a man who's remembering the miry pit, and this is the faithful God who delivered him. He's saying, I know you will do this because you do it. He's not saying, please. He's saying, I know you're going to do it. That's faith. You are the God who delivers, and I know it. And now we learn something interesting. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Make haste to help me. Interesting. Until now, we may have thought that this is a kind of, I'm standing in a good place remembering that day 20 years ago, 25, 30 years ago, however long, when I came to the Lord, you know? And since then, I've been standing on the rock. Now, all of a sudden, we learn, he's in the pit again! So, in other words, this whole psalm has been taking place in the pit, and he's saying, I remember when I was in the pit and you delivered me, Lord. This is who you are. And when you do that, I sing your praises. But now, Lord, I'm in the pit. It's my own iniquities have been complicit in this, have aggravated it, and the sins of others. But Lord, help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch my way, my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor. Does that say dishonor? Dishonor? Dishonor who desire my hurt. And let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. Just a funny comment. I struggled with this. I actually read it with Virginia earlier. I was like, how am I going to read this to the congregation without sounding stupid? Those who say, aha, aha. It's funny. But the way I understand this is something, actually, there's something serious behind it. It's like those who say, aha, who gloat in your pain. Those who, like, say, oh, yeah, you had it coming. That awful sinfulness, and I have to recognize it myself. I see it in others, too. The kind of glee we have when we see someone else hurting, that we felt like, yeah, I knew that person shouldn't be vindicated. You know what? And David is saying, you know, that's really, I hate it. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. This is his prayer. Lord, I want to affirm these things. As for me, I'm poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. I just want to end with two verses. Remember this. Remember this. Sooner or later, every one of us, more than once in our life, are carried out in the riptide. That is, all of a sudden, an enormity comes upon us, and we find ourselves in a situation, and you can't believe it. This is happening to me. This isn't on TV. It's me, the enormity. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, says Jesus. I have overcome the world, and I am with you, and I am with you always. Even to the end of the age, I will be with you. In Proverbs 31, and that last thing, talking about the Proverbs woman, that beautiful line that is this promise to us. She shall rejoice in the time to come. She shall laugh in the days to come. This is God's promise. We will laugh in the days to come. This shall pass. This is one of the things about anxiety and depression and despair that really gets the better of us, because we actually convince ourselves that this will never pass. This will never pass. If you've ever gone through some sustained period of time where it's just like, I can't even get through the day. I can't get through the day without feeling like I'm overwhelmed. I've lost my way. I've even given up on trying to be keep it together in front of people. I've lost my way. Help! Remember this. This will pass. You will laugh. You will rejoice in the times to come. Malachi 4:2. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go out and leap like calves from the stall. What an image. The Old Testament ends on that promise. If you're not farmers, I mean, maybe it's a weird image, but my father-in-law, the farmer, was so moved by that. And he was like, yeah, when you open the stalls, they boing. It's almost like they go springing out in the spring. It's a picture of life in its uttermost exuberance. I cannot wait for that. I think of it like honeysuckle summer. Does anyone? I was raised in Brooklyn. I had no idea what honeysuckle was, but they took a bunch of inner city kids up to Maine, and we used to go there for a while. And I would smell this insanely wonderful smell. If you know what I'm talking about, what honeysuckle is, it's the smell of summer to me. It's sweet and beautiful. And there were times when I'd be walking there. It's like, you know how you go through most of life and you're just kind of pressing through with your thoughts and things can be pretty, but you're mostly thinking, something happened to me there when I was in Maine. And all of a sudden it was like the pressing down, and I was just, the kids had all gone, and I'm standing in a beautiful sunny field, the blue sky overhead, the honeysuckle all around, the insects buzzing. It's beautiful, it's warm, and I'm in the presence of the Lord. And it's one of the most beautiful things I have ever experienced. This, the beauty of God's presence, that sense of exuberance that we will jump, we will leap like calves. This is his promise. Behold, I tell you a mystery. At the last trumpet, we will be changed. We will see the Lord. We will leap for joy. We will sing his praise. We will be given a new song. Rejoice. Even in your darkest moments, he's not absent. Remember. Amen. Let's praise you. Pray together. I said, let's praise together. Let's praise together. Heavenly Father, we praise you because you are a faithful God. Because we can look back in the history of the church and just think about this, Lord, that 3,000 years ago, 2,800 years ago, you made these promises to Isaiah saying that the nations of the world would come and sing praises to the God of Israel. They would come to Zion. And here we are this morning, Lord. We are these nations. And the promise has come to us, and that great salvation has worked itself out here to this part of the earth. And we've been swept up in this great tide of salvation. Now, Lord, use us as transmitters of that message. Work through us powerfully that we can proclaim your glory, your greatness, your faithfulness, that we can go forth as witnesses of the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his body bore our sins, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.